many of you realize that sometimes you come to a realization unintendedly. When we started playing the pre-blessed music, as Mike calls it, and I like that, the pre-blessed music means nobody's up here leading us. One thing that I've learned is standing up here changes the context. So when you see Tina and Mike and Tina and Lee, my wife and Julia and others, as they stand here to help lead us in worship, it changes the dynamic of personal worship when you're leading or helping lead others in that. And so I believe part of the way I'm trying to adjust things is to give everyone an opportunity to just be before the Lord. That's it. Just be before the Lord. Don't let other things crowd out or get in the way of that. And so, whoa, somebody's changing my volume on me. Lord, what are you doing here? So what I feel like is really important is that we have authentic times where we just get to step outside of people looking at us and just worship. You know, there's times in our life where one of the biggest distractions to being able to just do what the Lord called you to do is the fact that you don't feel like this is your moment. Believe me, there's not every time I get up here to minister, I feel like this is my time, or I feel like I'm the guy to do this. I feel like there's times where I'd love to just be there, somebody else preaching for me, and I get that opportunity at times, but not always the ones I wished for. Are you grafted and growing? Are you grafted and growing? The Lord gave this to me, and I've been spending some time on it, and I just pray that the Lord will minister to you through this. Are you grafted and growing? I think some people may be grafted, but I'm wondering about the growing piece of this. And then there's a lot of people I'm wondering if they've been grafted. Let's pray. I want to read this verse in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You're not doing it, he is. Father, thank you today. Lord, I really, really pray. Oh, Jesus, I pray. Father, that this would be anointed and it would fall on good ground. Hallelujah. Lord, I don't know why you choose to speak through a man when you could just speak yourself. But I know, Lord, you're speaking through us, and it is a way that you speak to our hearts. And I pray today that, Lord, that you would just help me be that piece for you. Lord, that you would use me in the part that you want me, and then, Lord, you do your part. I thank you for it. Jesus, we all need your word to our hearts personally. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to hear from you, and we need this like desperate measures. And Father, we take for granted, those of us who've grown in the voice of the Lord, take for granted how essential that is in our life sometimes. So I pray, Father, that you would just meet me with hunger. Oh, I pray that my congregation and the people that are in front of me would meet me with hunger. Lord, the kind of hunger that this pastor preached to us. Pastor, minister what God is ministering to you. Minister that to me. I pray, Father, that there would be more to come. But Jesus, that I would not look at the numbers, but I would hear the voice and the cry of the heart saying, give it all. Give it all and don't let loose. Don't let out anything less than what God's given you. And Father, I want to praise you because I know miracles are happening when you speak to our hearts. I know the Holy Spirit is stirring. And God, there's a work to be done that only you can do through us, and we give you praise. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm gonna give you a couple definitions kind of leading out here. This word regeneration, it's a word to me that is redefining my understanding of the gospel, or continually defining. Maybe that's the better way to say it. And I hope that it does for you. Regeneration is a word that I'm afraid that one, doesn't get used often enough because we know that people are like, what do you mean? And the best way to put it in the simplest terms, regeneration is a way of saying something that is dead or has no life is being brought back to life. It's just regeneration. regenerating it back to life. But spiritually, it's a spiritual regeneration, or it's a spiritual life. So the definition I give for this, and this was in looking up the Greek on regeneration. This is biblical way of describing it. It's not my personal. The production of new life consecrated to God. So I have new life, and it's set apart for Him. A radical change of mind for the better. It's a radical change of mind. Anybody that's been saved and hasn't had a radical change of mind has not been saved. Salvation is a change of the framework of the way you think, what you do, how you view the world, how you view people. It's everything. It changes from a personal perspective to a heavenly perspective. The word is often used to denote the restoration of a thing to its pristine state. I love that. It's a restoration to its pristine state. It's renovation as a renewal or restoration of life after death. That's key. And as I said before, and I will say probably many other times, when you go back to Genesis, and God said to Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Well, they didn't mortally die. Mortality began. What that meant is, had they not sinned, they had continued to live eternally. Physically, eternally. But because of sin, they took on mortality, but as a future thing. But the death that seized them immediately was the separation of union with God. They were no longer in harmony with Him. They were no longer, hopefully, in oneness of mind. They no longer had the mind of God in harmony with them. So there was this separation between them and God. The soul does not die by ceasing to exist. The soul dies by ceasing to know God. It has no connection to its Creator. That's how we die. Now, that does not mean that the soul, when it's dead, doesn't have some kind of an idea or a sense of God, but it never has a connection, union, or relationship to Him, completely divorced. So God is there, we're sensible or aware of His existence, but we have no way to put ourselves back into union. So regeneration, a simple description would be, it's a spiritual rebirth. It's a spiritual rebirth. Moment you were born spiritually dead. Like it or not, you may have different kinds of views morally, but we're not talking about moral death, we're talking about spiritual death. And when we talk about spiritual death, we lead into moral death. Or moral failure, I guess I should say. Not perfect moral failure, absolute moral failure, but moral failure nonetheless. So then when we read again in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "It's not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." I try to take time to think of that word. If the way I'm supposed to define death is from a spiritual perspective, and most of the time we think of, I'll give you one illustration, we think of a dead twig, something like this. It just doesn't have leaves, it doesn't have the look of life, and it can eventually decay and cease to exist, as far as that's concerned. But the soul never ceases to exist. It never just dies and goes away. It is eternal. There's a part of us that you can't help but reflect on. I'll probably come back to this again. That it is eternal, but separated from God. It's like the possibility of my wife, she left for this weekend and I was separated from her. Imagine a separation where you can do the talking, but you don't get any communication back to you. Or somebody's talking to you, but you can't hear, you can't detect, you can't understand or receive them. And so there's no spiritual discernment. There's natural discernment, but no spiritual discernment. That's the dead, the spiritually dead. So what we realize is this: the spiritually dead has conscience, somewhat. It's not necessarily what it should be, but they have conscience. So you can be, in a sense, aroused in conscience and so spiritually dead. So that's why a lot of times you have religion to replace relationship with God. Religion is just another way of saying somebody is spiritually dead, but they're putting on all the outward performances as if they were alive. Or some of the performances if they were alive. So death is, this is my definition. As I take time just to let the Lord speak to my heart about this, this is how I define death. Death includes the soul's eternal existence. Death to the soul is when it is fully aware of the existence of God, but numb to his presence. Death to the soul is that it can find no possible way to be in union with God. It excludes the possibility of oneness or likeness of mind to God. In death, the virtues of our spirit man are dormant, even if the conscience is awake. Thus, death in the soul may be mixed with extreme guilt. I have heard somebody say, the way that you know that you've grieved the Holy Spirit away is that you do not feel guilt anymore. And I do not agree with that. I agree that could be possible for some, but I do not believe that is the evidence and the absolute sign that somebody has grieved the Spirit of God out of their life or committed the unpardonable sin. I believe that the difference is that they are spiritually no longer in union and connection with God. That's how. Now, that will be revealed in many different ways, but the reality of it is, like, I'm talking, but the heavens are brass. And whatever the Lord is, if he's saying things, it's all condemnation as far as I'm concerned, because I have no hope in him. So when we talk about hope in God, we have to say, your hope is that you get spiritually revived, or you have no hope. We're locked up in death. The dew of death is upon you and seized you and held you down, and there's no coming up out of it unless there's a regeneration and the work of the Holy Spirit. The need for regeneration is restoration of life after death. And so we want life after death to look something like this. I was this in my spirit, but I've become this in my spirit. I've had life. There's the moisture of God in me. There's life here. And so we look at it and we can say we can see the difference between life and death. But a lot of times when we see dead souls, we're like, it's not physical. Like, they look moral. They look like they're connected, but they're not in that sense. And so Jesus answered and said in John chapter 3, verse 3, he said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now you have to understand why this is so important to me. I don't even know how many years I have been connected to churches, connected to Christians, and I have watched, as many of you have, I've watched all kinds of things. I was in Bible school, and I watched boys in Bible school look like they were spiritual giants and come down and live for the devil afterwards. And I've been totally like, what in the world? How did that happen? Now, that wasn't very often. Most of what I saw was, it was an obvious spiritual shallowness, as if there were any spirituality in their life, and they just kind of corrupted to what was really going on. So to me, it looked like smoke and mirrors. I can tell you're not spiritually connected to Jesus, so it won't surprise me long before you're not even in Bible school anymore, or church anymore, or reading your Bible anymore, or praying anymore. And then when it is, oftentimes it just becomes the form. It's just a form of religion. I've watched people do this, and it breaks my heart, but I know it's true. They read this Bible on a normal basis, and they have their routine, and they read the Bible, but there is no life in their spirit. There's no connection. There's not a deeper connection with God, or very little. I'm amazed that Christians will profess Christianity when they don't even read the book at all. It blows me away. And it doesn't surprise me when they come to a church like this and they're like, oh, let's just stay here. It's really uncomfortable, but let's not come back next week. Because the reason why this should have connection is not because there's some amazing stories in there. It's because I am experiencing God through this book. I'm experiencing and knowing him through my time spent, not just in the book, but times when I'm not even reading it. I'm amazed that there are Christians that have been reading this for years, and they're like, I'm not reading my Bible, I'm not reading my Bible. How many years have you read your Bible? Well, I've read it for 50 years. Then isn't that Bible still alive to you? Isn't God real to you? Haven't you, off the pages of that book, had spiritual revolution and transformation in your life because God has spoke to you through the pages of this book? And if he has, then it's because you were regenerated. You were able to go from having natural hearing to spiritual hearing. And I remember that day for me. I remember when it came to me, because I remember I was reading, and I had been reading, I'd been going to church and spiritually dead as a young man. And I had been reading my Bible and spiritually dead. I'd even trying to pray and spiritually dead. But I remember the day when my spirit awoke and I heard from God. And I was reading in there, and I can't tell you the Bible verse or the chapter, but I remember that it came alive to me. I remember it jumped off the page, and I remember it felt like God just spoke to me. And I was able to say for the first time, God spoke to me. I understand it. And I was so excited to go tell my youth pastor and anybody who could hear it that God spoke to me. It was so real to me. It was a spiritual revelation to my spirit from God that made me know that God was speaking to me. And from that day forward, the Lord awoke my spirit to him. And it was not foreign for me to be on a normal basis reading my Bible and God speaking to me through this word. But remember, it wasn't the word speaking to me. It was God speaking his word to me. And I believe, probably in hope, that as we sit here today, that is the atmosphere in this place, is that God speaks to me and that I've never left it. And so when we say, I'm anxious to be in the Word, I'm not anxious to follow the program or the format or the morning routine that I have. I'm anxious for the Lord to give me a life message again today. Breathe in what the Lord wants to speak to me. And I can tell you this, that if that's not your heart, it won't be long before you're out these doors. It won't be long before this church has no importance to you. And that before you know it, it will become on other forms of the world, more things on Facebook, more of the world. And notice what Jesus said. Man, I'm getting to the place I'm preaching. Jesus didn't say just, God didn't just tell us, be weary of sin. He said, be weary of the world. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Okay, so I got on a little bit of a tangent there, but that's all right. So Jesus said to them in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Not that he came to an altar call, or I've seen this so many times, and I have to say this again. How many people, the invite to salvation, and I caution you, because if this was your salvation and this is all it was, I'm going to say seek for more. But they said, would you raise your hand? Anybody that needs Jesus today, would you just raise your hand? Now some of us, we're part of that. I need Jesus. Was that regeneration? If I were to define regeneration in today's terms, I would say this is what it would sound like. Regeneration is when you either raise your hand or you acknowledge your need for Jesus, and by some act, some physical act, you either come to the altar or you pray a prayer after somebody else, that is regeneration. That is becoming a child of God. And I would say that is deeply, it's a deep, deep deception. Now, I am not saying that somebody might not experience regeneration had they done that, but that in itself is not and cannot be regeneration. And what we've done is we have consumerized the gospel so that we can get people quickly to the altar. And then we can say, we had 15 different hands, we counted them when they were up, and they all got saved, and we had 15 salvations today. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Not very likely did you have 15 salvations. Because salvation is the point in which the soul has been buried with Jesus and comes up in a newness of life where you can know God and you have the witness of the Spirit in you. And if you can say, I walked away, but I went to the old life, I tried to reform my life, but I didn't know Jesus. I know I didn't know Jesus. Then you were not saved that day. Why is that important? Because what we've done is we've created a structure of pseudo-salvation, and people are not being truly saved, but what we're doing is letting them live the years of their life disconnected from God and His Spirit while they have some religious reform. And that is so demonic. That is so demonic. And so when we read this, Jesus is so emphatic. He says, I say most assuredly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot be religious and just see the kingdom of God. You can't have just come to church and see the kingdom of God. You have to be connected to the Creator and the King in the kingdom in order to be able to be a part of that kingdom. Regeneration cannot just mean giving life back to the leaf or the branch, meaning make it green. Notice something here. The one thing that's really, really missing is that it is not connected to its life source. So regeneration isn't that it's just you have a new model of life, a new change on the outward. That should be the evidence of it, but that's not the reality of it. I've seen people who are reforming and changing and looking different all the time, and they haven't come any nearer to God through that. So making the leaf look green is not regeneration, meaning you have to connect it to its source. Notice what Jesus says in John 15, 4 through 5. If you can put that up on the overhead, that would be great. So that should be the third scripture down, John 15, 4 through 5. I didn't put him up there. I didn't have time. So you will have to turn to your Bibles to read in it. John 15, 4 through 5. Okay, I'm not hearing pages turn, so I'm just going to read it. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Notice, Jesus doesn't say that he just gets connected to the vine. He stays in the vine. Salvation, oftentimes today we're seeing this, is if you come and have a moment here, that's your salvation. And what we mean by that is that now, because you've acknowledged your need for God and you've done whatever it is that we outwardly make you do in order to become a Christian, now you can know that you're going to heaven. That's salvation. It's in the future. Not now. Not this minute. Salvation is when you die. How hopeless. But that's what we're doing to a lot of people. And so Jesus is saying, you have to abide in me to stay in salvation. Salvation is not a one time you just got saved. And that's why I don't like the word saved in a sense, because it gives you the sense that it happened a while back. Yes, it did happen a while back. There was a transformation moment, but it's continually happening still. So every day you hear from the Lord, every day you continue in His presence, you are continually being saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from self, saved from the devil, saved from temptation, saved from following your own plan, saved from not knowing God, not hearing God, not knowing His will, not being able to know His will. You're saved from all kinds of things as you're walking in Him. He is saving you in Himself. Number two, spiritual rebirth should be thought of in terms of grafting. I love this in Romans. I need you to turn to Romans chapter 11 if you would. This is where I think in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking, so continue to turn to Romans 11. Don't go to John 15. But while you're going to 11, I'm going to talk a little bit about John 15. In John 15, Jesus is saying the branch has to be in the vine. it has a grafting sound to it. How many, is there anybody here that ever grafted plants, taken one and put it into another? I would love to see that process. So this is not me with an experience speaking on it, but just taking some interest and some study time to look into it. Grafting is an interesting process. Very interesting process. One thing you never do, though, when you're grafting, you never take this dead branch and graft it into this living one. You don't take dead and graft it into the living. But Christianity is about, everything about Christianity is taking a dead branch and grafting it into a living one. It's the only place where it actually happens. Spirituality. And so a lot of people take their good morals and think that they're binding that to Jesus, and that's giving them life. Your good morals ain't getting any closer to Jesus. Yeah, you may wish that they did. Your bad morals isn't any getting you any closer to Jesus either. I have heard people say over and over again to me, you know, I'm glad I went through what I did because that made me the person I am today. No, it hasn't. Not ultimately. Happenstance didn't make you that way. The situations in life, are you telling me that the rotten choices that you made in life is the choices you made is what made you? No. If God didn't basically spare you from yourself, you wouldn't be where you are anyway. God's been behind the scenes of your stupidity helping you along the path, but he certainly hasn't like modeled this and said, you know what, just go ahead and live in any foolish way you want, and I'm going to just make that work for you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to chastise you or bruise you or stroke, you're going to struggle through it until you learn to surrender and let me be the Lord of your life. You must have spiritual rebirth. So are you in Romans chapter 11? Who's there? I know Lee's there. Hallelujah. Lee's my front row right here. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So like regeneration, grafting is a specific process that must be done with special care. If we work outside the design of God or expect life to come from a process that he hasn't chosen, then it is sure to fail and produce false Christians. So at this point, I would say it's really important all of us should be, how did I get saved? Did I get saved? You know, one of the joys of the men's group is we have one of the men in there, and he says, I used to think that by religion I was saved by religion, and then God saved me for real, and now he knows the difference. But I would hate to think that here in our building, as often as we gather together, that any of us for any amount of time have not truly been saved of God. We've never been regenerated, but yet we've said we're saved, and we've been living that for a long time. But why is that so important? Because I don't want you to live another day missing the mark when Jesus actually has a reality for all of us. Grafting, this is the definition, and this is one that I caught in my time of study. It is joining two plants together. One plant provides the roots and disease resistance, while the other, which they call it, I believe, the scion, bears the fruit variety. Now, this is outside of the Bible. This is a definition reading outside of the Bible. And you're like, wow, that fits exactly what Jesus said. The other one bears the fruit variety. The process involves creating a wound in the root stock and inserting the scion, then allowing the tissue to heal and fuse together. Part of that process is to be sure that the scion is dormant. Not dead, but dormant. Do you know the difference? So when it's dead, it means after the winter, it's not coming back to life again. There's nothing going to happen. But dormancy is something different than deadness. But I think that this is really important. And so as we take the time to just think about if Jesus is using descriptive language talking about grafting, why? Because I think a lot of times we need something to illustrate what is this spiritual process that somebody's actually going through to help us understand what salvation should really look like. So salvation should not look like I did some formula and now I know I'm going to heaven. That's not what grafting looks like. Otherwise, this is what it would look like. Actually, let's take this living one here at the moment, or this one that looks alive. If we just post it up next to it and tape it, then we got salvation. It looks good. I mean, it's a kind of grafting, maybe, or something, right? Or if we just don't put the wound or we don't carve it the right way and we put it in some other way, we think that somehow, and it'll eventually show itself, right? So maybe for now we're doing some kind of a false grafting, a superficial graft as it were, and for now it looks like it's working, but in time it'll eventually look like this. And so we're wasting our time doing it the wrong way. And so I think essentially Jesus is trying to say, when you're working, all of us are disciples, I hope. Either we're being discipled or we're discipling. And part of discipleship is leading other souls to Christ and leading them how to be grafted into the vine. And I think it's so superficial when the idea of grafting a soul in Christ is, one, we never even bring them into our own personal atmosphere. We just invite them to come to church to get saved. You're a disciple. Lead them to Christ yourself. And somebody said, well, I don't feel like I'm there yet. Well, then maybe we just need to help walk you through. But reality check is this. This is the only thing absolutely necessary to lead somebody to Christ. Are you there yourself? You think you have to have Bible knowledge and Bible verses and Bible everything? Half of that, I don't know about you, but my discovery of dead souls is this. They don't know anything. They don't know anything. I mean, and they might know one verse. It's called John chapter 3, verse 16. And that's just so that they can feel like they can say something eventually. But they don't understand that verse. So you don't have to be a spiritual, mental giant to be able to help somebody. What we need is spiritual life. If you're dead and I'm alive, I have something to offer you. I do. You do. If you're alive and somebody else is dead, you have something to offer them. And what you'll find is that the struggle is you know God and they don't. And you're trying to help them get to that point. But one of the things I've noticed, no grafting happens until there's a willingness. You're not going from death to life spiritually unless you're willing to let the Lord have his way in your life. That's just not happening. So we're joining two things together. One plant provides the roots and disease resistance. That means we're not going to go back to a life of sin and self. While the other, which is us, bears the fruit variety. I love that piece. And the process involves creating a wound in the rootstock. Does that sound like the cross to you? Sounds like what Jesus did, that he had to die and suffer. And then allowing the tissue to heal and fuse together. I'm amazed at how many people still live their own will. Right? We're just living our own way. We've got all the Christian jargon, but we're living our own will. The scion must be dormant, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, Jesus said. Dormancy helps reduce. So when it's dormancy, I was looking this up wondering. Dormancy helps reduce water loss, which helps the plant keep from dying out before the graft union forms. Water loss. What's the water? The water of the Word. But a lot of people would say, well, that's the water of the Bible. Well, how come people are still not being grafted after they've been told the Bible? Because they need the water of life. You have the written word, but you need the living word to make it alive to you. Jesus is the living word. And so they need they need the moisture of the Word of God spoken to them before, and have that life impact from the Holy Spirit before they can be grafted in. That's why we preach the Word. We preach what God is speaking. So why would I say this? Because in a room full of Christians, one of the things I see, as we ought to, and I hope we do, is the value of the power of having God speak through us to another individual so that they can have moisture for salvation, moisture for regeneration. My word didn't make you alive, but my word and what God is speaking to you through that is conditioning you for salvation. How will they hear without a preacher, and how will they preach without being sent? How will they save unless they hear? So we need to be the spokesmen. In John 15:6, he says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered." And is withered. And I love this thought. Souls dry out before they die out because they don't get the moisture of truly hearing from God. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. John 6:63. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So when God speaks to us, that's instrumental in reviving us. I think that's what was powerful for me when I first came under the impression of the anointed word of the Lord. When I could hear it, I could hear God in it. I wouldn't have been able to tell you all the distinctions of that. I wasn't fully alive and aware of, but I did understand the voice of the Lord in his word. Grafting is impossible without putting the plant in the wound of the root stock. A plant's genetics are forever being altered. Now, I was wondering, does the DNA of a plant change? But the DNA doesn't change, it's the genetics that change. Are forever being altered in its relationship to the root and specifically to its wound. That's how it changes, is that it has a new relationship. I want you to put this together because it is being severed from another source. It's being cut off from another source in order to be able to be engrafted into the new vine. That is so important. That we understand that the old man, there's something about me that's being cut off. There is a death, as it were. So I'm twice dead. I'm spiritually dead, and I need to die to my death in order to enter into his life. Now that sounds complicated, doesn't it? But I think that's the reality of when we read the Bible is, in order to pass from death to life, we must pass into another death, which was Jesus' death. I think this is remarkable because the more I think about it is, why doesn't God, this is a question I think people would probably ask, why doesn't God just save people? Why did Jesus have to come to die and resurrect? Why can't he just change his mind? He's sovereign and he can do whatever he wants, right? But that's the mystery, in a sense, to the salvation ways of God. Because here's the part that I want to say is, what we're realizing is Jesus entered in to what was the curse caused by the human race, and he reversed the curse and entered into it so that we could be free of it. So every detail of Jesus' life is something about undoing the curse of Adam and over the human race. Grafting is impossible without putting the plant into the wound. Regeneration through the death of Jesus rewrites the genetic code from the fall so that our spirit can be reunited with God. We must enter into his death so that we can receive his life. Now, I know I go probably way out here in the thinking, but this was one of the things that came to my mind is death reigned over Adam's race. That meant the death would have reigned over Jesus had he been tainted by the same bloodline. Why was Jesus an incarnate birth? One is because he was God. Another one was because the only thing. Death had a policy over Adam and Eve, but it didn't have a policy over an incarnate birth. Jesus had to come. You have to understand, the only way for salvation to come to mankind is that Jesus had to come in human flesh, but he couldn't be tainted by Adam. So what we have in the Christian faith is this. We have the death, burial, and resurrection, but we have the incarnate birth of Christ, God in flesh. You can't get salvation any other way. You couldn't get it out of death alone. You couldn't get it out of a resurrection and a death alone. You had to add this incarnate birth to it. So when Jesus did, what he did is he broke the genetic code of death over our lives. He's the only one that could do it. He broke the genetic code of death over us. In other words, death was the same thing that kept God from being able to minister to you, as well as it kept your soul from being and kept your soul shut out from him. So in order to reverse this, he had to enter into death. But in order to enter into death, he couldn't have the death have an authority over him. Death had an authority over the human race, but it didn't over Jesus. So pseudo-salvation is a result of outward moral reform and mental assent to Bible truth while the soul remains alienated from the life of God. In order for your soul to not stay alienated from the life of God, Jesus had to come and be born of a virgin. He had to live a sinless life. He had to die the death of the cross and the crucifixion, and he had to be raised up to life in order for this death to be reversed over your soul. He had to do every one of those in order for death to die. We're not talking about future salvation or future eternity in heaven, spirit separated from body. We are talking about right now. This is eternal life, that we might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, right now in this life. Right now as we stand and sit here together. Grafting requires plant compatibility. So in other words, you can't just put anything into that vine. You have to put something that's compatible into that vine. But how many of you know that not a one of us were compatible with Jesus? We were dead. That's not compatible with Jesus. So in other words, we need faith. Faith is another way of saying the soul is in a state of surrender, which is crazy. How can God take a spiritually dead man and make me a man that would be willing to surrender? That's just the first part of it. See, again, I want to say this one more time, because if we don't understand salvation, we get in big, big trouble. Faith is not salvation itself. Faith is what gets you in to the wound. Faith is what transfers you from a dead branch into the living vine. That's what Jesus does. He gives you the life from himself. He puts his life in you. Spiritually, he does something inside of you that makes you alive to him. That's salvation. I am brokenhearted because I'm realizing, man, how many of us, I can't tell you, I remember there was one time when I was in, this was back in Florida, and this was a long, long time ago, and I remember a kid told me while I was on the bus, he said he'd been saved 15 different times. You know why he's saying that? Because somebody is defining salvation in a whole different way. And today, if all we need is a formula in order for us to be saved, we don't need anything supernatural, we don't need God to put something inside of us, then indeed you can be saved 15 different times. But if Jesus resurrects the soul back to its place of origin and relationship with him, then we only need to be saved once and continually God working in us to keep us where we are. We don't need to be, I mean, if he's saying 15 times is that every day I'm getting closer to Jesus, that's one thing. But saying I never knew the Lord and I died and I came back and I asked for forgiveness again and all this stuff, that's not the same thing. It requires plant compatibility. Faith in the soul is a soul in a state of surrender. We must fuse together and form an inseparable bond with Jesus. Faith is another way of saying that the ruling preference of my heart belongs to God so that he has a clear passageway to reveal himself to me. First thing the Holy Spirit is doing in the dead is bringing them to a point of faith. See, it's interesting because I think we would define faith is, it's a logical change in the way that you think. So you stop thinking like, I don't believe Jesus is the Lord, I don't believe Jesus is Savior, and then start believing that he is Lord and that he is a Savior and that he is God. And we would call that faith. And friends, I would say not at all. Not at all. Because it's missing the spiritual aspect of what faith has to be. Faith has to be a living reality that's transforming you spiritually. God just doesn't require you to do an outward form without his assistance, and that helps you get salvation. You need him to assist you in the process. We keep reducing it down to forms, and what I mean by that is, what we're saying is a form disconnected from Jesus is good enough. And what we need to be preaching is, you can have a form, but it has to be connected to Jesus, and it has to be the form he's prescribed, or it will never work. It'll never work. I had somebody not too long ago this week, or the other week, a couple weeks ago, sharing with me. This is one of the things I want to talk about, this disconnect oftentimes. So if we had faith, we could say, I don't have to read the Bible. I don't even have to have God speak to me. It'll all just be done. In other words, I don't have any responsibility. I don't have anything to do. I'll just lay down and let it happen. And that's sometimes the view people have put over sovereignty of God. But what we're saying is faith connects you to the realities of God and embraces a responsibility. So if I were farming a field and I didn't sow seed and I didn't plow the ground, and even if God rained on that ground, it wouldn't produce fruit. And so if we don't connect souls properly to the way Jesus does things, we will find ourselves seeing fruitless Christians bearing all over the place. But fruitful Christian lives come from true regeneration and being grafted in. Without the blood of Jesus, there can be no grafting. Ruling preference of the heart is a great way of saying, so if I talked about faith as just a change in my mind, but didn't change the ruling preference of my heart, I would be no better for having that faith. But the fact that the ruling preference of my heart went from I want life to go my way, I want things to be making me happy the way I want it to go, and I'm going to keep leading the direction of my life, but I want God to save me. Nope. Won't happen. So what the Holy Spirit does is break you down to the place where you're willing to yield your heart. And so now your mind changes with your heart change. That's faith. That's not salvation. That's faith. When you have that, then God can begin to do in you what you can't do. And now you're hearing from him. Now your spirit is alive and connected. And now it's happening. Now, I can't say that we need to say this to a lost soul every time we talk to them, but what we must do is continue to establish through the Holy Spirit the truths that will help them get to that point, that will help somebody get to that point. So what we should probably stop doing is saying, is there anybody who needs Jesus back there? Just raise your hand. Now, I don't mind saying that, but I need to meet with you. I need to spend some time with you. Why? Because as I talk to you, I will find what are those points of resistance that prevent you from surrendering your heart preference to Jesus. I need to get you to the place you'll surrender your heart's ruling preference to the Lord. When you get there. Now, I'm not doing it. The Holy Spirit is helping me instrumentally do something on the outside while He's doing it on the inside. Get you to that place. And then when you get there, the miracle starts happening. The miracle of regeneration starts happening. And then they start getting spiritual revelation. And then you start saying, God, then you start hearing them say, God spoke to me. And you're like, oh yeah, that's the Lord, all right. That's the Lord, all right. And all I did was just spend some time with you. And then you'll spend time with others. They're not ready for that heart preference to change. And you can realize that because as you continue to try and cultivate the ground and work some conviction there, they keep passing on, pushing away, and before they're not there with you any longer. You said, they're just not in season right now. They're not ready to be grafted in because it's a death process. It's a death to me and a life of His in order to graft me in. So as I'll just say one more time, without the blood of Jesus, there can be no grafting. That is because there is no natural process to graft a dead branch into a living one. There's no natural way to do that. You can't do that through natural process. There has to be a supernatural working of the Lord. So the incarnate birth of Christ, He defied the right of death. In other words, death couldn't say, I have a claim on you. I have a claim on you. So you can't bypass me. You can't defeat me. Because I have a claim on you, but He couldn't do that to Jesus. He defied death. The rule of death meant that He lived outside of the rule of death, but He still entered into the bloodline of... That's why, to me, Christmas has a whole new meaning. It has a whole new meaning. Then His life, He overruled justice. Justice demanded that every one of us in the human race be discharged eternally, separated from God and lost forever, except somebody lived a perfectly sinless life and in the bloodline, not tainted by the bloodline, and lived perfectly so that He could reverse justice over our lives. But He didn't stop there because it was His death. His death reversed the curse of death. His death was death to death. If we can say it that way. So the only way that God could say, I can now open the doorway of relationships so that I can speak to them and I can invest myself into them and I can show them all that I am and who that I am. The only way I can do that is if somebody reverses the curse of death over them. Undoes the power of death over their souls. So Jesus did that in His death. And then His resurrection restored the design. This is what Jesus designed us for the beginning from. Imagine that, all the way back to the very beginning and origin of man. We have this fall that's followed us all the way up to Jesus' death and resurrection. And now we're living that He has undone all of that and He's restored the design to its original plan. So when I think of the resurrection, and I love this, one brother told me one time, he says, like, you know what? If this body is going to, if God's going to give me a new one, I might as well wear out the old one. And I love that thought because Paul told us we're preaching the hope of the resurrection. And the hope of the resurrection is this. It's not that you shall have spiritual salvation because He's already, like Jesus already filled that, but there's a future resurrection. So when you or my brother, when I stand here and it may be me preaching your funeral service, or you may be preaching mine for all that matters. When we're preaching somebody's funeral service, what we're looking at is they're just asleep for the time being, but one day they're going to come up out and there's going to be an eternal body. Why? Because if Jesus reversed the curse of death, then there can be no fragment of it left to us. It has to be completely undone. That's why the resurrection and future hope have to be a reality to every believer. You have to understand That I want, I need, I've got to complete what Jesus did has to be done, showed in the completion of a physical resurrection of the body. So you don't hear this in many sermons, but Spurgeon did preach it and some others, and the resurrection of the body was given to all. So those that will be forever separated from God will have a physical body, and those that are forever connected with God will have a physical body. Not just a disembodied spirit that enjoys the spiritual realities of God, but the physical body that can enjoy the pleasures and physical experiences of God without death, without sickness, without any of those other things. It'd be interesting. You know how we say, you know, you go to heaven and there's no more sickness. Why would that matter if all you were is in heaven in a spirit, a disembodied spirit? A spirit doesn't get sick, never has any reason to worry about that. But the reality of I have a body that doesn't get sick, body that doesn't continually age, break down, go to cancer. So let me just say this. If tomorrow any one of us hear the doctor say, you got cancer, and we have the church praying for us, and we find for some reason we don't get healed, and we die, and we go to Jesus and we say, Lord, why? Why didn't I get healed? And the Lord says, wait a second, you're missing the whole thing here. Healing is not the resurrection. Healing is the appetizer for the resurrection. If I heal you, I healed you so that you could be a testimony to others for a little bit longer. But would you have really chosen healing to be in that sin-cursed world over being with me? Are you in your right frame of mind? Let me just tell you something. It won't be long, and I'll go ahead and give you back the body, but it'll be one that you've never had in your life, and it won't be one that can perish. So just don't worry about it, right? I think that's awesome. And what I want to do is encourage my brothers and my sisters this morning. There's something so dynamic of living in Jesus right now. And I want you to just look over this place. Look at how many seats there's people not in. I don't know about you, but I get the question mark in my mind. Are these seats not filled by people who are living the realities of Jesus? Living in the fullness of the fellowship with Jesus and the fullness of the fellowship with his body. And they're just not filled because God's doing that somewhere else in their life. For some people, they're not here for valid reasons. But for a lot of people, they're not here because they're not sharing in that newness of life. So I want to encourage you guys, if you're like, I need the Lord today. I need the Lord. I'm not, Pastor, you talked about regeneration in a way I've never heard that, and I've never heard salvation like that. If that's you, I want to invite you to come to the altar and end your life and let Jesus give you his. But I want to do one other thing. For those of us who know, I know somebody who's told me they'll come to church or whatever, and they're not here with us. What an awesome, dynamic revelation and message from the Lord, and they're not even here. And how much people are missing. They're not even getting the, and that's just from pastor preaching. Imagine what the Holy Spirit was saying the whole time. And they didn't even get to be in that audience. We should be praying for them. We should be praying for them today. So I want to give an opportunity, whether you feel the Lord lead you to come to the altar, or you're just like, I just want to be where I'm at, or you want to walk the foyer, or you want to walk the block. I don't care. Just let the Lord minister to you. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to just perfect what he's doing right now in this moment, because he's working an amazing thing. And then after that, I want to take some time for communion. And you can certainly, these will be here for display for anybody who wants to look at them later. I bet you could probably go out in your backyard and find a few yourself. But the Holy Spirit doesn't finish. This to me, this is why religion is different than relationship, because there's something powerful about what the Lord can be doing in our hearts right this minute. How many of you say you got everything that the Lord wanted for you and you don't need any more? Is there anybody here? Nobody's here. Good. So Caleb, or Isaac, if you would, just play the music lightly in the background. I do that as an atmosphere for worship. And you say, I'm hungry for more of Jesus right now. This is the perfect time for you. And just let the Lord minister to you today, not just in word, but in spirit. Hallelujah.